Lord, we come to you this morning knowing that our best is not going to be as good as what you would love to share. And so we come hoping and trusting that we will be able to walk in your strength. I allow you, Lord, I beg for you, Lord, to use me as I open your word and help your word to be clear. I pray that it will be properly explained and divided correctly as we look at this passage today. We thank you so much that you chose to reveal yourself through written word, through nature, through Jesus' life, death, burial, resurrection, through the eyewitness accounts that we have. We thank you so much, God, that you're not a God that's trying to hide from us. Teach us to stop trying to hide from you. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. We're on page 62 in the Pew Bibles today, 62 and 63, chapter 39 of Genesis. I've started the book of Genesis a lot of months ago, and I really love it. I had the opportunity to teach through Genesis in Christian school 12 different years, and I'm getting way more out of it now than I was through all of those times. And I'm sure as I go back through Genesis again in the future, God's going to continue to reveal more to me, because he's such a good God with so many layers and depth that we can't possibly fathom all of it. How many of you have found that as you're looking through Scripture? You see a familiar passage, and if we're not careful, we can think, well, I know this. And yet if we just stop and allow Holy Spirit to guide us and work through us, we can get fresh revelation from him. This ancient document, these ancient words, they're still true. They're still alive, and they still change lives. And Lord, I pray, first of all, that you change my life from this. And then also, God, that anyone that is in the hearing of your word, pray that their hearts will be tender, the soil will be ready for seeds to be planted, and that your truth will grow in each of us, God. Now, this is one of those passages, we just went through a difficult chapter, and now we're kind of back on the ranch. The Judah-Tamar thing, that had to be covered, it was important, but we're all kind of wondering, if it was your first time reading through this, think about it. They left you hanging there with Joseph being sold into slavery. It's one of those to be continued. And so we're back to this, and we start out in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt. Potiphar, an Egyptian who was one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him there. That's similar to the last verse back in chapter 37. We know here that Potiphar is an official. And that word actually in Hebrew can be translated oftentimes as eunuch. We don't know for sure that this is necessarily the case, because he has a wife, but I don't read anything about children. That same word is oftentimes translated as eunuch. It may have something to do with why his wife was desirous of another man. I don't know. But we do know that when the brothers sold Joseph, they didn't care what happened to him. They were ready to kill him, and they decided, hey, let's just get a little money out of it. The assumption probably would be, if you get sold into slavery, you're going to end up working on some sort of building project. They were moving some huge stones. A lot of slaves died during those large building projects in Egypt. Or he could have been a field slave and ended up with some very difficult circumstances. And again, a lot of the field slaves ended up dying just the way that they were worked. He gets to be a slave in the house of one of Pharaoh's officials. God is directing and guiding things. And it tells us in verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered. And he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him, it was noticeable, and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. So now he's basically the private personal butler of this official of Pharaoh. Potiphar put him in charge of his household, and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. Joseph was beginning to fulfill that charge, that promise that the Lord had given to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob. I'm going to bless you so that you can be a blessing to the nations. Well, here he is in another nation. He's in Egypt. And this Egyptian, it's been mentioned quite a few times already in these short verses, this Egyptian Potiphar is being blessed because the Lord is with Joseph. It's interesting, too, that we read a whole lot more about the Lord being with Joseph after he was taken out of the land that we consider the promised land. Just like his father Jacob, when Jacob was fleeing from his brother. The dream, and God promises him, I'm going to be with you. I'll go with you. You're not alone. So here Joseph leaves, and the Lord is with him. Verse 6, so Potiphar left everything he had in Joseph's care. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. Some debate in the commentaries about what that means. One commentary I read that I think makes sense is, when you look at the rest of the text here, is that that's a euphemism for his wife. I don't know that that's true. It may have been just that he also had a personal taster or something. I don't know how many servants Potiphar had, but obviously Joseph was in charge of a great deal here. But the last part of verse 6, now Joseph was well-built and handsome. That's not said of very many people in Scripture. His mom, Rachel, was very beautiful and attractive in many ways. And so you see here, this well-built, handsome man is in charge of everything. And after a while, his master's wife took notice of Joseph and said, and this is like a command from his master's wife, and in the absence of his master, I'm assuming that she was able to give him some commands and give him some direction on how to do his job. She says to him, come to bed with me. But he refused. Another translation's lie with me. He chose not to do that. He didn't just refuse, though. He gives a doctrinal reason why he shouldn't do that. I think Joseph is growing up here. He's not the haughty, arrogant brother that's kind of provoking his older brothers. He's starting to recognize that he serves a greater God. He refused. With me in charge, he told her, my master does not concern himself with anything in the house. Everything he owns, he has entrusted to my care. No one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? So he recognizes that doing the right thing is good because it's the right thing to do, but it's also, you know, God's with him. If you're in the presence of God, does that change your behavior if you remember that you're in the presence of God? And talking about the presence of God, I actually got reprimanded one time for praying for the Lord to come. Come, Holy Spirit. You know, some of those songs that we sing. And there was a evangelistic preacher that reprimanded me for my prayer because it's like, well, God is omnipresent. He's always with you. He's everywhere. And so you don't have to ask for him to come. And yet there's a sense where God's presence, in a different sense, comes to you. If you go to 1 Samuel 18, I'm not going to go there now, but I'd recommend you read through that, where God's presence leaves Saul and goes to David. And David is, at that point, getting blessed, like, you know, spears chucked at him and things, that kind of blessings. And God's with him. And Saul recognizes that God's with him, and that's why he hates him. And that's why he chooses to turn against David, is because the Lord is with him. The Lord being with us doesn't mean that life's going to go smooth and easy, does it? The Lord was with him. So he refuses. He gives her all these reasons. And though she spoke to Joseph day after day, she didn't care about his reasons. He refused to go to bed with her or even be with her. One day he went into the house to attend to his duties, and none of the household servants was inside. She caught him by his cloak. Here's Joseph again with his garment problems. He's had some other wardrobe problems where the brothers took his coat, put blood on it, and then went and convinced Dad that, you know, do you recognize this coat? Whose is this? Now she's grabbed his garment. He left his cloak. She says, come to bed with me. He left his cloak in her hand and ran out of the house. Okay, this has come to the point where she's violently trying to force him to obey her. When she saw that he had left his cloak in her hand and had run out of the house, she called her household servants. Look, she said to them, this Hebrew, this illegal alien, this guy that's in our land that doesn't belong here, you know, that doesn't have the same rights as we do and isn't as good as we are, this Hebrew has been brought to us to make sport of us. He came in here to sleep with me, but I screamed. When he heard me scream for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. So she's got some support now from the other servants in the household. She kept his cloak beside her until his master came home. She's going to be a real drama queen here, isn't she? She's got this planned out. She knows how to bring a false accusation against this man. And unfortunately, because of incidents like this, when true tragedy happens, oftentimes we don't listen properly because we assume, oh, she's probably just another one of those Mrs. Potiphar's. We need to listen well. We need to hear from God. We need to check evidence. But she's going to just lay there with this cloak beside her. She told Potiphar this story, verse 17. That Hebrew slave you brought us came to me to make sport of me, but as soon as I screamed for help, he left his cloak beside me and ran out of the house. It's almost the same story she just told the other servants. When his master heard the story his wife told him, saying, this is how your slave treated me, he burned with anger. It doesn't specifically say here that he burned with anger against Joseph. We assume that from the next thing. He throws Joseph in prison. But let's think about what he could have done. He could have had him killed. He would have been within his rights. If he thought that this Hebrew slave had raped his wife, he would have been within his rights to take his life. And Joseph wouldn't have had any recourse. There would have been no court that had to make that judgment, no appellate court that he could refer to. He would have just been done. Joseph's master took him and put him in prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined. That sounds a little bit ambiguous here, and yet if you look in the next chapter, you're going to find that Potiphar, the captain of the guard, it doesn't use his name there, but it talks about the captain of the guard the same way it did at the beginning of this chapter. Potiphar was the one in charge of the prison. This prison is probably attached to the house, somehow in that estate. Potiphar took him and put him in kind of a private prison that he had here on his own grounds. But while Joseph was there in the prison, here's this term again, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden. So the warden put Joseph in charge of all those held in the prison. And he was made responsible for all that was done there. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that, again, we can begin to uncover some of the depth here. The fact that Joseph was not in circumstances he wanted to be in, and that you were with him. Thank you, God. Oftentimes when we're going through trials and troubles and problems, we want to turn to comfortable things. One of Kathy's comfort foods is mashed potatoes. So I know if she's not feeling well, I can peel some potatoes and mash them up, and it's going to help a little bit. There's other comfort foods that people have. Some people have comfort passages. How many of you have turned to Psalm 23 more often than some of the others? And you look at that and you think, this makes me feel better. This is good. Now, Joseph didn't have written scripture here. He's in prison and the Lord is with him. The presence of God is with him. When Enoch walked with God, the Lord took him, for he was not. You know, the Lord had taken him. And you think about, you know, what's one of the most wonderful things you can imagine is just being with God. God being with you. The presence of the Lord. When you think about a movie where you're going to go to the heaven, you're going to go and be with, you know, you can think about all the other people you might want to see there, but ultimately it's like, wow, the Lord is there. The presence of the Lord is what I long for. And the Lord is with us here. I think if Joseph had had the Psalms, if he had come after the time of King David, he probably would have wanted to turn to Psalm 23. And I'm going to do that now, if that's all right. Page 843 in the Pew Bible. Psalm 23, a Psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, or even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a comforting thought, that dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. John 14, you know, he's going to prepare a place for us. A room in his house is being prepared for me. And I get to be with him in the house of God forever. Those are comforting words, and yet here we are on earth. And Dana, I mean, all of us this week, we've gone through stuff. I think Kathy and I probably had 7 or 8 hospital visits this week. And we didn't get to all of them that we wanted to go to. I know some other people covered some places we couldn't get. And people are going through life. Even if you didn't end up in the hospital and have physical problems, there's emotional problems. There's problems within families. Family members not recognizing one another as family members. They'll know we're Christians by our love. Sometimes we can't even do that as couples in marriages. And then our kids see, oh, yeah, mom and dad call themselves Christians, but look how they talk to one another or don't talk to one another. How do we demonstrate the presence of God? Hebrews talks about without faith, it's impossible to please God, because first we must believe that he exists and that he's going to reward those who earnestly seek him. Do we believe that God exists? We can say we do. We can have the right doctrine, but do we live out? Do we act as if God really exists? When we're down and troubled and have problems, what do we turn to? I have a lot of friends up and down this valley that turn to drugs and alcohol. I have a lot that don't know what to turn to, and they get frustrated and angry, and it starts triggering other behaviors. I've been there. Have you ever been so angry that you don't even know why you're angry, but you're just letting stuff spew? when we're doing that, we're not recognizing that the Lord is with us. We're thinking, I'm out of control. I've got to fix this. Something's wrong with this world. Well, that's a good observation. Congratulations, Sherlock. Okay, something is wrong with this world. That's true. We need Jesus. We need him so badly. We need the presence of the Lord that if we don't have his presence, we won't be a blessing to those people around us. They're going to want to get away from us. Are we those believers that are pushing the world away? Or the ones that are drawing them closer to God? When people look at our lives and how we're walking and what we're doing and how we talk and the expression on our face even. Sometimes I can feel really good inside, but my face still looks grumpy. So if you see me like that, give me a smile and help me remember the Lord is with me. When you're shoveling snow or mowing grass or waiting for the rain to stop so you can mow the grass, the Lord is with you. The presence of God is what I seek. Joseph obviously wasn't seeking to be sold into slavery. He wasn't seeking to be seduced by the master's wife. He wasn't seeking to be falsely accused and thrown into prison. And the Lord was with him throughout all of that. God used every one of those details. And those of you that know the rest of the story, you understand where it's kind of leading up to. God is positioning him through his trials and troubles. Is God positioning us now, or are we in the wrong place? God doesn't have a clue what we're doing or where we are, and he's lost us somehow. God knows what we're going through. God is directing and forming, molding us through what we're experiencing, whatever it is, the good and the bad. The Lord was with him. He got to rise to power in the household of Potiphar. That probably felt pretty good. He's in charge. And yet, there were problems. Somebody wanted to bring him down. His brothers, Potiphar's wife. The Lord was with him. I'm assuming when he got thrown into this prison that Potiphar probably let the warden know, if the warden didn't know already, what kind of man Joseph had been. I think his reputation probably preceded him into that prison being on the same grounds. If you look back in Genesis chapter 40, in verse 2 and 3 of chapter 40, Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard was Potiphar. In the house of the captain of the guard. This is implying that this roundhouse that they're imprisoned in is somehow attached to Potiphar's estate. So Potiphar, well, it may have been a country club, but it still talks about the agony he went through while he was in shackles and had a neck brace and stuff. So, you know, he had some problems in this prison, but he quickly rose to the position of authority again, even within the prison. The Lord was with him. It doesn't mean everything was smooth in the way it should be. He clearly didn't want to be in this prison, didn't want to be in slavery. Are there things in our lives right now that we are pushing against? That maybe God has placed us, positioning us for the future for something greater and better? Do we look at our experiences, our circumstances, and say, Lord, take this away from me? Or do we embrace what we've been given and say, Lord, use this to mold me. Use this to change me. Use this to grow me up. One of the circumstances since Kathy and I got up here was we watched the church shrink in numbers a little bit. That's not supposed to happen, right? We're supposed to watch numbers just grow, and God's going to be, you know, blessing us by filling the pews every Sunday. We won't have a clue why, and it'll all be wonderful. And you know, as I watched the numbers dwindle a little bit, I also watched God work in my life and Kathy's and many of yours. And I'm watching God grow us up. having fewer people doesn't mean we're weaker necessarily. It could. But as God is moving in this body, as God is moving in Skykomish and in Bering, it's not always going to be comfortable. We're not always going to think, wow, this is exactly the way I would have planned it. We've got some neighbors that wouldn't have planned being our neighbors necessarily the same way. Love them. You know, it's God moves and guides and grows us through the trials. When we walk through the shadow of death, the valley that is so deep and dark. And sometimes this valley, the Sky Valley, is deep and dark. If you don't think it is, get out there and start meeting more people. When we walk through that, the Lord is with us. There's some things that happened this week that Kathy and I can't share with you. Good things. And you know, people that you wouldn't expect coming up and giving you an embrace and thanking you for being the presence of the Lord in this valley. They're starting to see that this little body here is not like it used to be. And I don't know all the history. But I do know that sometimes people have felt judged by this little church, by individuals in this church. And they're not hearing that judgment now. What they're hearing is love. What they're seeing is a whole bunch of people taking care of each other. And not perfectly, but getting better at it. We're instructed by Jesus Christ as He's ready to ascend into heaven. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, name of the Son, name of the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. And then it's like, that's an impossible thing. We can't do that. And He says, but lo, I am with you always. To the end of time, to the end of the ages, I'm with you. Oh, okay, we can do it then. God's with us. I can step into some scary situations because God's with me. I can sit down at a table of arbitration with some people that wouldn't probably like each other if it wasn't for the presence of the Lord. But the Lord is with us. And He can bring people together that you wouldn't expect to be friends. And they can leave smiling and saying, maybe they're not that bad. Because the Lord is with us. It's only the beginning. We're going to get stronger. But watch how God did it with Joseph. When you say, Lord, build me up. It's like, okay, my brothers are going to chuck me in a pit and sell me, and I'm going to be a slave for a while, and then I'm going to be seduced, but I have to resist, and then I'll get thrown in prison for telling the truth and doing the right thing. Be ready. God gives us a promise that's not on any of our refrigerators. In this world, you will have trials. But take comfort, He's overcome the world. He's conquered sin. He's conquered death. He's conquered all the problems that we are concerned about. If we fear man more than we fear God, we're going to go mess up every day. If we think more of ourselves than we ought to think, we're going to go mess up every day. But if we remember who we are the broken. But He is the healer. We would be condemned, but He paid the price. God is good, and He's here. And if we can learn to enjoy His presence, people will recognize that and see that. Even as we're going through garbage and trials and troubles. Let's close. Father, thanks so much for Your presence. I thank You that even when I don't recognize it, You are with me. You are guiding and directing my life. You're placing me in training situations, Lord, that are for your good, for your name, for your glory. And when we fail the test, God, we're so grateful we can just turn back to you and say, whoops, I forgot. You're with me. Thanks, Jesus, for all you are, for all that you do. Amen.